Blessed to be with you. It's good to see each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting with us, those that perhaps have been sick and you're able to once again be with us, and those who have been traveling and are now back with us. Good to see Blaine. We're thankful that he's here and can't wait to see Flora and hope she gets feeling better. Encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is right. I love that hymn that we just sang. Seal did a good job leading it. You did a good job singing it, talking about the gospel. It's one of my favorite hymns. We know that without the gospel of Christ, we cannot be saved. There's a number of things that the Bible points out that we're saved by. And the gospel is one of them. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about the fact that the Corinthians were saved by the gospel. If they continue to do the things that he had preached to them and not forget those things. And so we ought to be thankful and grateful for the gospel of Christ. I've told you many times, and I'll tell you again, I'm not the standard of religious authority. I make mistakes, and sometimes I get things wrong. I may give you the wrong passage. I may say something wrong. I may miss the mark. I won't do that intentionally. But I'm just simply a man, and so the salvation of your soul is of more value than allowing it to be placed in my hands or the hands of any man. And so I hope that you'll with eagerness search the Scriptures daily to make sure that the things that I say are true, Acts 17:11. If they are, then I just simply ask you to believe them, obey them, and teach them to others. I appreciate Ray doing a good job in the Scripture reading that he did from Isaiah chapter 34 and then verse 16. When the Bible says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit hath gathered them. I want us to think about this statement, seek ye out the book of the Lord, and in this passage says to read. There's a number of things that I'm sure as you think about sometimes maybe what the challenges facing God's people are today. I may have mentioned to you along the way, I can remember my father recalling, hearing his father and some of the other men that attended the congregation where he attended, where he grew up, talking about their worries about the church in the future. What's going to happen to the congregation after we leave, after we have died and gone on? And so you may think of a number of things that come to your mind that the church faces today. And there's a number of them that I'm sure that we could think about and would make a good study. Issues and things that we face and challenges that lie before us and that we have to face. But no doubt, perhaps top on the list or at least near the top, if not at the top, I'd probably make the argument that it's at the top of the list of the problems facing God's people is a lack of Bible knowledge. And we need to understand the importance of reading the Scriptures as this verse points out. Probably all of us have multiple copies of the Bible. We've talked about that before. In fact, the first several lessons this year dealt with the Bible, the Word of God. No doubt you have a number of copies of the Bible. But I ask you, what do you do with your Bible? I've often thought about and wondered what the response would be if at the beginning of a Bible class that I began to teach, if I just handed out some paper and began to test individuals that sat in that Bible class. What would their answers be, their responses? How much of the knowledge would they know of a particular subject that we were going to talk about? If maybe not much at the beginning, hopefully, surely, it would increase by the end of that Bible class. But if you think about becoming a Christian, every Christian ought to know how to tell someone how to become a child of God. And not really to be able to open up the pages of the Bible and direct somebody to the passages that talk about that. And you and I, all of us, need to challenge ourselves to study the Bible with the intent to teach other people. And you may say, preacher, I've obeyed, but I'm not able, I'm not capable yet to be able to do that. Well, you need to strive to do that. And I do too. And many times I study from that perspective. I'll take a subject of the Bible, maybe the Holy Spirit or grace or whatever, and really challenge myself to say if I didn't have any notes with me, but just the Bible, could I take the Bible and open it up and share it with someone? You may say, preacher, that's not important. I beg to differ. It is important for us to be able to teach others when we have the opportunity to do that. So I want us to think about this passage. Seek out the book of the Lord and read. And this passage on the board, Isaiah 34:16, has our first point this morning. And that is, seek out the book by the Lord. By the way, to seek means to put diligent effort forth to do it. To seek out the book of the Lord and do what? Number one, read it. So I ask you, how often do you read the Bible? You say, preacher, you've asked us that several times before. I'm going to keep asking you. I'm going to keep asking myself, how often do I spend reading the Word of God? Meditating upon it. Really reading what the Bible says about a subject, a book of the Bible, a section of Scripture. How often do I and you spend time reading the Word of the Lord? We need to make diligent effort to do that. Ask yourself, when is the last time that you sat down? I'll ask myself, as you ask yourself, the last time that I sat down and read the Scriptures. You know, the Bible says blessed in the King James Version. The word blessed is used. Some other versions use the word happy, like in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. In the book of Revelation, there are several Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Makes a good sermon. I've preached before the Beatitudes of Revelation. Happy is the man. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the man, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed is he that readeth. In Bible days, they had often an individual that would read in the company of a host of people, much like we're doing right now. I'm reading the Scripture. You're listening. Ray read them. You're listening. Blessed is the man that readeth, and they that hear the words of the book of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, and in verse 13, till I come, give attendance, give attention, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Again, that's 1 Timothy 4:13. You need to get outlined in the back if you want one. It's more detailed than what I'm putting on the screen. And so, seek out the book of the Lord and read it. There's not a thing wrong with Bible reading plans. Someone says, well, what if you read and it's just a habit? Well, it's a pretty good habit to have. We need to do more than just read, as we're going to talk about. But certainly, we need to be interested in reading the Bible. But also, we need to study. We make the distinction. In fact, the Bible makes a distinction between reading and studying. There is a distinction that needs to be made in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of God. That word study means to give mental diligence, effort toward what you're doing. In fact, some versions render it just that way. Be diligent in studying the Scriptures that you may be approved of God. And what's the purpose, the point in doing that? Well, being approved of God, but also handling aright the Word of God. Handling it in its proper way. And it takes time. I'll tell you, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 1. We've studied that before. We've talked about it. But I invite you to turn to that psalm with me and just notice what the Bible says. If you want to be blessed like this man is blessed, indeed you can be, you need to do what this text says to do. If I were to ask you, do you want to be a blessed man? I'm sure you'd say yes. Blessed woman, blessed man. Notice what he says in Psalm 1. Only six verses, but let's read them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, one of the problems Israel had that got them into trouble is they tried to seek counsel from other people and didn't ask counsel of the Lord. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's going to contrast a blessed man with a man that's not blessed. Now, what's a blessed man? But his delight, that is the man that is blessed, the one that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate every now and then. Is that what your version says? If you have a version that reads like that, toss it in the garbage can on your way out. I don't know of one that does, but sometimes we might read it thinking that. But he says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. That means consistently. persistently, on a continual basis, the blessed man is doing that. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the ungodly, the way of the ungodly shall perish. You want to be blessed? If you do, study the Word of God. Meditate upon it day and night. You might get tired doing that. I assure you, if you study and give diligence to the things that the Scriptures say, you're going to get tired. Read Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12 and see if that's the case. Making of books, there's no end, and much reading or studying is weariness of the flesh. Doesn't mean that it's not profitable, but you do tire in doing it. There's times I'll be preparing a sermon or a lesson or a Bible class, whatever the case may be, or just studying something else that comes to mind, and I get mentally exhausted. Now, it might take more for you to get mentally exhausted than I do, than it does for me, but still, you get tired. But we've got to do it nonetheless. But as you think about seeking out the book of the Lord, not only should you read it, not only should you study it, but number three, you should rightly divide it, as we just talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, or 2 rather, in verse 15. A lot of folks are caught up in religious error because they fail to do what that verse says to do. When they don't study it, and many times they misapply passages, lifting them out of their context and trying to get them to teach something that they don't teach. Trying rather to lead out of a particular passage just what the passage says. They read into the passage what they think or what they'd like for the passage to say. I'm here to tell us this morning that won't work. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16, the Bible talks about some of the writings of Paul, how they're hard to be understood, but they that are unlearned, they wrest them, the Bible says, to their own destruction. Wrest means to twist, pervert, to their own destruction. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16. A lot of other passages talk about the results of failing to use the Word of God appropriately. We need to rightly divide the Word of God. You think about in the religiously divided world in which we live, a lot of folks fail to even see a distinction in the Old and the New Testament, though they have the Bible that you had. Though they have a Bible that's composed just like yours that says Old Testament, New Testament, they still fail to see a distinction in the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, and the New Testament law of Christ. So they think that there is just one continuous law. And part of the law of Moses was not done away with. The moral law was not done away with. And they call the moral law the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. But that the rest of the law of Moses was done away with. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, Luke chapter 2 refers to the law of Moses and the law of God, one and the same. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 7. When he talks about we've been delivered from, the King James Version says, the American Standard Version says, discharged from the law. Someone says, what law? Well, keep reading. Paul said, I want no not to covet except the law said not, or except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What law said that? The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And Paul says that's the very law which we're delivered to discharge from. But yet people who fail to rightly divide the Word of God get themselves in trouble and get themselves into religious error and teach things that ought not be taught. But also, I want to admonish all of us. I realize that nearly every one of us here this morning does most of what we're talking about, probably all of them. But I want to encourage all of us to continue. We need to believe it. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins. In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, the context fact of believing that Jesus is the one that was sent from God. Recall the context of that was a conversation beginning in verse 1 that he had with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to him and had a conversation with the Lord. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is one of those keep reading passages. And so many in the religious world like to latch on to and kind of hang their head on that peg of verse 9 and fail to read on further and see what Paul said. He said, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And he talks to them about that. "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he talks about the fact that you can't call upon the name of the Lord except you've been taught about the Lord. How shall you call on Him in whom you've not heard or believed? And he talks about gospel preaching. And all those things are involved in an individual coming to an understanding of what the Scripture's saying, so that he could say very famously to you and to me, we talk about it every week, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God," Romans 10, and then verse 17. We talk about that every week, mention it. But don't ever forget the context of which verse 17 is found in. That'll go a long way as you think about teaching others the necessity to seek out the book of the Lord, not only read it, but believe it. That brings us to our next point, obey it. I'm sure you know a host of individuals who know what the Bible says. They've studied it. They can probably quote much of it. Sad to say, a lot of people have never obeyed it. Could probably outquote some of God's people, because sometimes God's people don't study and meditate on the things that we should. But folks who know what the Bible says, they believe what the Bible says, they won't argue with what the Bible says because they believe it. But for one reason or another, they still will not obey it. I wish I could say that there's an easy answer to that. A simple answer as to why people will hear it, believe it, and not obey it. But I don't have a simple answer to that. There's various reasons that hinder people from obeying. Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now think about what Paul mentioned, what he wrote to those of Galatia when he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." You know who Paul's writing to? Christians. People like you and I don't obey the gospel of Christ, and yet Paul writes to them in Galatians 3:1 and says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, tricked you, deceived you, who have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you." And then in chapter 5, verse 7, "You did run well." Notice the past tense of that. He talks to them in verse 1 and says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage." And the yoke of bondage that Paul's talking about was trying to leave the gospel of Christ and try to go back and be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses. Paul says you're fallen from grace. You can't be justified by that law, Galatians 5:4. And then he says, "You did run well," verse 7, "who did hinder you that you should not obey the gospel of Christ," or obey the truth. What do you mean, not obey it? I thought they had obeyed it. They did, but they turned from it. And Paul's admonishing them to not do that. We've got to obey it if we expect that heaven will be our eternal home. Else, when the Lord returns, we will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 1, and then verse 8. But also, I want to admonish every one of us. And what I admonish you to do, I admonish myself to do. Next, we need to be admonished to teach it. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. An opportunity, and I'm thankful for the brethren here who decided to have that meeting. I've talked to several members of other places who've not had a meeting, and we understand why. But I've talked with them, and they're looking forward to coming and visiting with us because they need the encouragement. I do too. I want us to be able to have meetings and get together in a wise, safe fashion and consideration of one another, but still do what we can do, even during these times of this virus. and preach the gospel of Christ and hear it and encourage one another. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus commissioned the apostles to go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, that is, after they'd obeyed it, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark recorded in Mark 16 and in verse 15, the day will never come of which we say it's not the time. If we do, basically what we're saying is the church needs to quit its work. Because one of the God-given tasks that the church has is to make known unto the world the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. So we need to be busy about teaching the Word of God. A lot of passages talk about that, from Old to New Testaments. Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 7, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he shall go. When he's older, he won't depart. Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Older women teach the younger, Titus 2 and in verse 4. And a lot of other passages talk about the necessity, the importance of teaching the Word of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, the things that you have heard of me, those things commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, I want you to think about that chain that's laid out. We often talk about the chain of revelation. Think about the chain that Paul lays out. Paul was entrusted with the gospel, received it by revelation. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and following, and Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. And Paul says, the thing that I've committed unto you, Timothy. So there's Paul had it, entrusted with it from the Lord. He gave it to Timothy. In fact, Timothy is referred to as Paul's son in the faith. That means that Paul had a part in converting Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and 2 Timothy 1, 3. He says, the same things that I've committed unto you, you commit to faithful men. There's a third set of individuals who then shall be able to teach others also. There's a fourth. And then when those faithful men begin to teach others and commit just on down the line, you see the importance then of a congregation working to train its men how to preach the gospel of Christ. All of us need to have a part in doing that. Not me and just me, but like you meet together and train in doing that. You have in the past and put things in place whereby the men could have opportunity to teach and a Bible class or a sermon. That's important. I saw a commercial this morning about a particular, quote, school of preaching. Men have come here and we have taught and trained men of various congregations to go preach. What do you mean? If we do our work here, do you realize the men here don't have to be sent anywhere to learn how to preach the gospel of Christ? They can learn it here. That's our work. We don't have to send men somewhere to learn how to do that. That's what our work is. You agree, Shaker, or not? 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and other passages that talk about that. But also, not only should we strive to teach it, two more points. You ready for them? Here's one that I might have been guilty in the past of saying. And I know others have been guilty in saying, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Now, can I do it as well as others? Probably not. But I can still do it. And you can too. But it's going to take effort to do it. And it's important to do it. And you need to strive to do it. Are you ready for it? Ears open, eyes on the screen. Here it is. We each need to memorize it. And you can do that. If anybody else can, you can. But it takes time to do that. I've listened to people who have a grasp on, a handle on the Bible and can quote passage after passage after passage. And I think, I wish I could do that. It's kind of like the illustration or the story that I heard years ago of a man who had held a gospel meeting. He had quoted a lot of references, standing at the back door, and one of the members left and said, I'd give my life to be able to quote the scriptures like you do. To which the old man replied, that's exactly what I've given. It took time. It doesn't happen overnight. Now, is it necessary? Do we need to be able to do that? We need to be able to memorize the Scripture, to implant it into our minds. Psalm 119, verse 89. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. James talks about the Word of God when he says, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, the implanted Word, that we be saved. And so, you can hide the Word of God in your heart. And the screen says Psalm 119, verse 89. It's 119, verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so, folks, if you can memorize your way home, and the reason you get in your car and you go home, you don't have to pull out your GPS or an atlas or whatever the case may be. You just do it many times, can't even remember from here to there because you're thinking about other things. That ever happened to you? Well, why didn't you have to look at anything? You drove so many times, you know how to get there. If you want to memorize the Scripture, you can do it, but you need to be repetitive about it. And you need to use it over and over and over. That helps me in my preaching, my teaching. And there's passages that I try to memorize that I don't even use in a Bible class or a sermon. But I get them on my mind and I want to know them, and I don't want to have to look every time that I think about those passages. So I strive to memorize the Word of God. It doesn't come to me as easily as it does other people. And it may not come easy to you. But you need to work at doing that. Get a block of Scripture. Get you a concordance. Maybe you're going to study it or teach someone about hell. Look the word hell up. Write it down, a handful of Scriptures on that topic, and go to memorizing them. Put them on an index card. Write them down in a notebook. Whatever the case is, just memorize them over and over and over. Work on those things. It is written. Remember that statement made by the Lord? Three occasions in Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted of the devil, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, verse 10. The Lord quoted Scriptures. What saith the Scripture? Romans chapter 4, and then verse 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. And then in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Not too long ago, I was listening to an aged preacher who's gone on to await the judgment. He was asked a question about his ability to quote Scripture, to which he gave some interesting bits of advice, but he just talked about repetition, 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 over and over and over. You study the Word of God and you commit it to your mind. Each of us need to do that. I don't care if you're not a preacher or if you never occupy a lectern to teach a Bible class. In this auditorium, you need to give diligent effort to commit God's Word to your mind. All of us do, and you can do it. If you say you can't do it, then really you're chopping your legs off at the knee before you even try to walk. And so you need to commit to doing that. One more point. Seek out the book of the Lord and continue in it. I admonish all of us to never give up and doing the will of the Lord. In the book of Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9, the Bible says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Some versions say if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6 and in verse 9. Most of us know what John 8:32 says. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you recall what comes in verse 31? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul, writing to the church of Christ at Colossae, encouraged them to abide in, to continue in the Word of God. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. One last scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to what? To thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Why on earth should I do that? For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Seek out the book of the Lord and read it, study it, rightly divide it, believe it, obey it, teach it, memorize it, continue in it, and several other things as you make your study that you could add to that list. Preacher, why on earth should I be concerned about that? Don't I have better things to do? No, you don't. Not really. At the end of the day, you really don't have anything better to do than to do the things that I've put on the screen. A lot of other things are involved in that. And really, these things permeate almost probably into every area of our life, our family, our work, on and on. Well, preacher, why? I'm just not sure that I'm really concerned about that. Why on earth should I do that? I'll give you a good reason. You ready? You're going to be judged by it. Me too. When in Revelation chapter 20, 12 through 15, John writes, by thy faith, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he sees the judgment scene. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. In Romans 2:16, talking about the judgment day, Paul said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what, Brother Paul? My gospel. We better do these things if we want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven, don't you? If we miss heaven, I'm not going to say we missed it all, because if you don't go to heaven, you're going to hell. And I don't want to go to hell, do you? No. We want to go to heaven. And so, surely, what would you give in exchange for your soul? If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what would it profit you? If you could take all of the treasures in earth and heap them up into one heaping pile, and someone say, I'm giving that to you, and you take it, and then you're lost on the day of judgment, you'd be cheated. You'd get cheated. Why not obey the gospel? Preacher, what must I do? You do what they did in Bible times to become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. We've talked about that. Believing it, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted. Your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Confess your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And be baptized. The Lord commands that. It's not an option. The Lord commands it. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. Acts 10 and in verse 48. Maybe you hear this morning. You have done that. But you've turned your back on the Lord. You're not being faithful as you should. You realize that and you want to be restored. Start anew. Be right again in the sight of the Lord. Why not repent of your unfaithfulness? Make confession to God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.